All right. Yep. Well, good morning.
Good
to be in church this morning. Amen. Already feels good to be here. And very thankful for a wonderful week this week God's given us and how God's blessed us. Me and Katie was talking about that this morning. She said, "Daddy, what are we doing today?" She just woke up, just got out of bed. She ain't to where she can distinguish the days of the week. But she says, "Daddy, what are we doing today?" And I said, "We're going to church." Well, the first thing she goes is, "Aw," done like that. And I said, "Now listen." I said, "Do you know why we go to church?" She said, "No." And I said, "We go to church because God has done some really good things for us this week. And we go to church so we can say thank you and we can worship. That's why we go." And she said, "What has God done for us this week?" And I said, "Well, let's just think about it." And we got to talking a little bit about it. I said, "Didn't your cousins get to come up and play with you yesterday?" "Yeah, we had fun and everything." Or Friday. And I said, "Didn't Hannah and Hadley come up Friday?" "Yeah, we played outside all day." I said, "That's right. It was pretty outside and warm and dry." I said, "Y'all played all day." I said, "Wasn't that a blessing?" She goes, "Yeah." And I said, "So we can go to church and thank the Lord for that." I said, "What about over here yesterday?" I said, "Daddy got a phone call from one of the neighbors, and they said Daddy had a baby cow being born over there." I said, "Went over and found out I had two, and had two cows, and each of them had a calf last night or yesterday. One of them I got to be there right as it was born, and I had to pick them both up and carry them away from where they'd been born at because they were right next to a creek, and it was raining. I thought them things will go in that creek and get pneumonia and die or something." And both of them little heifers. And I said, "Well, there's a furtherance of our herd and everything." But I told her, I said, "Them little babies are a blessing." I said, "God gave us them babies." I said, "We go to church. We thank Him for that." And we just had it was just a good opportunity, not just to teach her something, but, you know, every once in a while we need to be reminded of why we come. We need to be reminded that it's not a routine, it's not an obligation, it's a privilege to get to come to church and tell the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, everything that you've done for us." I told her, she was sitting on the couch with a blanket wrapped around her, and I said, "Who gave you that blanket?" She said, "Uncle Dwight gave it to me for Christmas." And I said, "And where's Uncle Dwight right now?" She said, "At the hospital." And I said, "Not anymore." I said, "He came home. He's home now." She goes, "Oh yeah, me and Nanny saw him and Aunt Tracy drive by the house when he came home." And I said, "And you know what Uncle Dwight's going to get to do this morning?" She said, "What?" And I said, "Go to church." And he's going to get to go to church and thank the Lord and worship the Lord that he's still here. I tell the men, I told Heather on the way down here, I said, "I bet Yellow Mountain gets lit today. I'm betting the Holy Ghost of God just sets down in that church house and blows the windows out of that place if he walks in the door." Why? Psalm 126. He said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said the heathen among them, the Lord hath done great things for them." And he says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad." So what helps the Holy Spirit of God come down? It's when people thank Him. When people are grateful. It's not when people walk in and... Because this is how people walk in. "Oh, everything's wrong and everybody's dying and everybody's sick and everybody's this and everybody's that. And the government's corrupt and the world dies. Oh, the Lord..." And then we want to know why the Lord don't show up. He don't show up because there ain't nobody come with the idea to worship Him and lift Him up and thank Him. They're here just to talk about how bad things are. Well, He ain't going to show up if that's all you want to do. The Bible says God inhabits what? That's it. God inhabits the praise of His people. He don't inhabit the boo-hooing. "Ooh. Hey, look, I know we got burdens. Look. I ain't sitting here trying to cry, poor, poor, pitiful me story. But anybody that knows my family, what we went through the last 2 years, there's plenty to whine about. But you know what, man? There's more to rejoice over. There's so much more to rejoice over. Man, look what God's done. Look at the souls God saved. Man, look at the miracles God's performed. Look at the people that ought to be gone right now. God spared them and sustained them. Amen? And then again, look at the people who outside of the hand of God would suffer and suffer and suffer, but God was merciful to them and took them home. He may be in the process right now of taking a little old dear saint home to be with the Lord. Right now, sometime in the next little bit, a little old saint sitting over there on Timber Ridge might be getting ready to head on out of here and go home to be with the Lord and see her husband who just left, and all this pain and all this sorrow is going to be gone for her. Say, oh man, that's going to be so sad. Yeah, for us, we hate to see her go, but man, think about where she's going. Think about what she's fixing to see. Man, I tell you, it's one, you know what that helps do? That helps the joy overcome the sorrow. That's what helps. People don't know how to get out from under the sorrow. It's because you're focusing too much on you. Amen. I'll turn around and preach it myself. Amen, preacher. That's right. We get too concerned with us and what bothers us and what scares us and what burdens us that we quit focusing on everything God's doing, everything God's in. And man, I'm going to tell you, when you get to doing that, you know what you don't do? You don't sit here with your laundry list of everything that's wrong and say, oh God, oh God. No, you'll sit there and say, man, Lord, let me just break the list out of what and all you've done. And you know what you realize? You'll spend more time thanking Him than you do asking Him. Because what He's done's outweighed the things that He ain't done. So praise the Lord, man. I'm going to tell you, we may just push this board to the side and I'll just hit the pulpit early and we'll just pray. The rest of them, if they get here at 11 o'clock, they'll just come at the halftime show. I'll take a break in the message. Just listen, I'm going to tell you something. Where we are in Romans is probably the greatest chapter to preach out of. I'm telling you, if I could park there for the next 3 months, I'd just park in Romans 8 for 3 months. I mean, you think about that. I mean, how many verses there are? 39 verses. I mean, 39 verses in the book of Romans chapter 8. And just to think about that. Let's see here. Let me just see here. I mean, yeah, 39 verses. I could just take a message out at one message per verse. And we'd be here for the next year preaching out of Romans 8. About what? How good God is. Just how good He is. I mean, come on, you telling me you couldn't preach for 2 weeks what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you know, despair, all these things? And he says, but I'm persuaded that neither height, depth, nor height, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You want to tell me you couldn't preach for 2 or 3 weeks on that? Not even touch the surface of what the depths of that is? Oh, the depths, the riches of the love of God, how His ways are past finding out. I mean, come on, man. And then people sit here with all the laundry list of things that's just horrible and terrible and everything. Not when you got a God as good as ours is. And not when you got one as big as ours is. That's it, brother. That's it, brother. Hey, listen. God ain't never let a problem come in your life that His grace wasn't big enough to cover it. Amen. Amen. And that's the kind of God we got. Say, all the trouble and all the trial. Yeah, but listen, if the blood of Christ is big enough to cover any and every sin that anybody in this world, past, present, or future, could commit or ever will commit, then don't tell me that the grace of God ain't big enough to keep you and sustain you through that same life. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't even want to do Daniel. I'm going to do Daniel. Anyway, man, it's good to be in church this morning. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get Daniel 12. All right, we're going to finish this up. Daniel 12, 13 verses in it. Heather got to laughing at me last night. I told her, I said, I think I can get through that chapter in one lesson. She starts laughing. She said, honey, I'm sorry. She said, but I doubt it. So we're going to try. All right, Daniel 12. All right, Brother Jordan, how about open us up a word of prayer, man? We'll get right into this thing.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being here. Just fellowship. fellowshipping with each other in your name and loving, praising the Lord for you. We please help us at this hour as we help Brother Josh and bless him and bless you. And may we keep focused ears and a humble heart to your word.
Yes.
And learn more about you. And keep these words lodged in our hearts for eternity.
Yes.
All this we ask in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Daniel 12, starting in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So let's set the scene real quick. Remember, he says, and at that time. The time he's talking about is mentioned in verse 40 of the previous chapter. He says, at the time of the end. Okay? So that's where we're at. That's the time frame we're at. All right? But then he also says, Michael that standeth up, the great prince, standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. And that time of trouble is talking about Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah chapter 30. In verse 7, if you need a reference for that, that's where it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And what it's referring to is it's referring to the great tribulation. All right. So this is the time we're in. It's a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, and everyone that shall be found written in the book. So the Lord's going to deliver his people at the end of that period. And we know that. I mean, we know that that's his plan. His plan is to restore the nation of Israel. Now, let's look at what he says here in verse 2 and 3. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, he's talking about two resurrections here in verse 2. He's talking about two resurrections because he says some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, these two resurrections that are talked about were refused, you know, by the Sadducees. Remember the difference in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't. All right. If you want references on that, I've got them. The Sadducees, it was Mark 12:18. And in Mark 12:18, it says the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he believed in the resurrections. But the thing about it is Paul, even though he believed that there was resurrections, he didn't fully understand the depth of those resurrections until he got born again. Now, as a Pharisee, as a lost Pharisee, he believed that they're in the resurrection. I mean, heck, over in John 11. Remember in John 11, when the Lord come along and Lazarus had died and he'd been in the tomb 4 days, and Martha come over there and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. And he said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know that he'll rise again in the last day. See, she believed in a resurrection. They all believed. I mean, the Jews that were Pharisaical believed in a resurrection. But see, Paul didn't fully understand the depth of the resurrection until he got saved and God revealed it to him. All right? And what we're talking about here is that these resurrections, now not only do we know that let me not get ahead of myself. One of the things that Paul was shown is that these resurrections come in stages. Well, this first one does. All right? So I want to show you this. All right? So this first resurrection, I needed that. Okay. The first resurrection, it come in stages. Now, what this resurrection, this first one is called the resurrection of the just. All right? So that's what it's called. So we'll call it the first, and we'll call it the resurrection of the just. Okay? And it's got three parts to it. One, way over there, two, and then three. And what these things are made up of is this. The first resurrection is Christ's. All right? Because the Bible says he was the just given for the unjust, right? All right, so the just for the unjust. So that's Christ. It's called the first fruits. Go ahead and brother. Let's see, Miss. Who's got their hands free? You got your hands free? Get 1 Corinthians 15, please. All right. And what verse was that? 20. That's right. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20. 20 23. I know that's small, and I apologize. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, have you got it there?
Yeah.
All right, can you read verse 20 for me?
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept.
Okay, now read verse 23.
But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards that...
Them that...
Afterwards they that are Christ...
At his coming. All right? So you've got two different ones. So you've got Christ's resurrection. All right, that's the first part of this resurrection of the just. All right, because Christ was just. Now, how come, now after his resurrection, who's the next one that would be the just? It'd be yours, right? Is any other place where after Christ resurrects, is there any other place where somebody else resurrects where it's considered a just person? Now what we let me I'm sorry, before you say that, let me iterate here. When I say a just person, what I mean is somebody whom after their resurrection they don't die again. Did Christ die again after he resurrected? Well, after that, after his resurrection, whose resurrection is going to happen where they resurrect and never die again? That's right. Whether it's by grave or by rapture, your resurrection is the next one. So that's why what she read there in verse 23 said, Christ the first fruits, and after they that are Christ's at his coming. That's the rapture. All right, so this one, Christ's resurrection here, is called first fruits. All right, and then the next one, this one's called the harvest, is what it's called. So you got first fruits and you got harvest. The harvest, that's the rapture. All right? And that's, she read it, 1 Corinthians 15:23, but you also find it in 1 Thessalonians 4. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's, what is that? Verse 17 through, no, it's before that. What is that? 14. No, 13. 13 through 18. I used to have all that memorized, but that's the rapture. That's, you know, the last trump shall sound, and he talks about, Lord, I just lost the verse. But anyway, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All right. That's the second part of the resurrection of the just. Okay, because when you go up, whether it's by rapture or by grave, either way, you don't die again. You don't have to die again. All right, now let's extend this a little bit. Now let's talk about this third one. And this third one is called the gleanings. The third part of this is called the gleanings. Now you know how a harvest works, right? I mean, you got the first fruits. I mean, everybody plants corn, and we always plant early corn. We plant our field with what we plant, peaches and cream corn. That's my favorite corn. I love peaches and cream corn. Sweet, nice, you know, but anyway. But you always plant some extra there because you always plant what they call early corn so that whenever it starts growing, while you're still waiting for the peaches and cream to get ready, you've got some to eat on before that's ready. All right, well, there's your first fruits. All right, then the rapture of the church happens. That's the harvest. All right, but there's going to be people that are going to make it through the tribulation period that are not going to take the mark of the beast. And when they get to the end of that tribulation and they get out, they're going to get to go into that millennial kingdom. All right, but they're not the same as this, and they're not the same as that. All right, just because it's a part of one resurrection, considered the resurrection of the just, doesn't mean that they obtained eternal life the same way. How did he obtain eternal life? He didn't have to obtain it. He was life. Okay? How did you obtain eternal life? By trusting him. Okay? So somebody over here at the end of the tribulation, and let me write down the verse for this. It's, Brother Jordan, can you get Revelation chapter 20? I think it's, yeah. Yeah, if you don't care, go ahead and read verse 4 and 5.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Okay, see? This is the first resurrection. But that's not the only part of it. See, when these people make it through that thing, they're not going to have to worry about dying. Now, because they already died. It said they were beheaded. So when God deals with them, it's after they've died. So when he says, all right, they're going to go into that millennial kingdom and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why? Because they met the criteria for what it means to reign. What's the criteria for reigning? It ain't a trick question. What's the criteria to be able to reign with Christ? What did he say? If you suffer with me, you'll also reign. That ain't just you. That's anybody that's willing to suffer for him. And see what he just read to you. He didn't just read what he read. He said they were beheaded for their testimony of what? Jesus. So you see, all three are together, and they all make up the first resurrection. All right. Now we got to look at this other one. This other resurrection, it's revealed. Now these were revealed to John, but what you got to realize is these resurrections are 1,000 years apart. Okay? They're 1,000 years apart. The first resurrection, now look, if you really wanted to put it somewhere, look at here, watch this. We can do this. Alright. So there's Calvary. And then, of course, after Calvary, Jesus Christ resurrects. And then after His resurrection, your resurrection is possible. And then after your resurrection and the church age ends, then we come to the end of the tribulation period and there's theirs. But here's the thing. This resurrection has to happen before the 1,000 years of Christ. Because otherwise, it wouldn't have said, they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. So that means right here, you've got 1,000 years between the first and the second. Okay? Is it making sense? Does it make sense? Okay, don't want to confuse you. All right, we want to make sure we make sense here. All right, now, this has to take place. Now, that also proves to you, that's the proof to you that the biblical view on Jesus Christ's return is a pre-millennial view. You got three different views of Christ's return. You've got a premillennial. That's what we are. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and fight the battle of Armageddon before that 1,000 years starts. All right? But then you've got the postmillennial, which people believe Jesus Christ doesn't return physically until the end of the 1,000 years. And then you got people that believe amillennial, and that's that they don't believe there is a, that he's not going to come back and reign. That he's here in spirit, but he's not going to physically come back. Which we know is baloney. Because he's coming back. Bible says in Revelation 1:7, and every eye shall see him. So he's coming, and not only is the saved people going to know, but now when he comes back in the rapture, ain't nobody going to see him but the saved that are taken up. But when he comes back at the second advent to fight the battle of Armageddon, well then, you know, everybody's going to see him. All right? All right. Now, and then that second one, that second resurrection, it takes place at the end of that thank you. Couldn't get the word out. I'm sitting here looking at my notes while I'm talking. But that second one comes at the end of that millennium. And I'm not going to get into that one right away because it's, I mean, really, it doesn't pertain to you and it doesn't have nothing to do with you. And if you recall, when we started here at the last couple of chapters of Daniel, I told you there's going to be stuff that I wasn't going to have the answer and I wasn't going to exactly know. Now, this I know. This one I do know because it's kind of plain. But then to talk about This one, I don't have all that information or answer, so I'm not going to try to guess because I will confuse you. All right, so just kind of hang on to that one. All right, but then he says in verse, now the reason we stop there is because he says in verse 2, there shall awake some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, now John 5, he mentions this. It's John 5:29. He says this. Let's see. John 5:29. I've got it right here. Well, there it is. And he says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right. Now, in verse 2, what you've got, now remember, we're talking about in our time frame, remember, that's why we pointed out where he says in verse 1, at that time, and that time is at the end. So we're not talking about church age people, we're talking about the tribulation period and Jews in that tribulation period. That's who we're talking about. And what he says is he's showing you that there's two ways to come out of this thing, according to verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And that's why I read what I did in John 5:29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I ain't going to try to go into it, but I know that at the end of that thing, there's another resurrection that he's talking about, and it's going to have to do with people showing up at a white throne judgment to give account of themselves for, number one, if they died during the church age, it's their rejection of Christ. If they died in the Old Testament, it's because they didn't keep the law. And if they died in the tribulation period, it's because they accepted the mark of the beast. Okay? So just like you did, just like each group in this resurrection, they don't obtain justification the same way. He didn't have to be justified. He is justification. We were justified because of Him. They're justified by works because they have to earn it. Okay? But it's still justification. It's just obtained in a different, each one obtains it in a different way. Same thing here. There's going to be several groups that show up at that white throne judgment, and all of them had their way of obtaining justification, but they didn't. Old Testament, they didn't keep the law. Church age, they didn't accept Christ. I mean, tribulation period, they accepted the mark of the beast, and they didn't hold out to the end. Millennial kingdom, if they get to the end of this millennial kingdom and they disobey the Lord, the Bible says He shall rule with a rod of iron. And if they disobey, He's going to require them to come to Jerusalem every year, and there's going to be a worship, and there's going to be sacrifices. And if they don't show up for that, that's it. That's it. I mean, you remember over there where the Bible says, if any man shall call a man a fool, he's in danger of hellfire? That's during that time. So you see, even though it's all the same resurrection unto damnation, each person can get to that place in their own, depending on their dispensation. Just like you obtain justification depending on which dispensation you're in a certain way. What is a dispensation? Is it a period of time? No. It's a manner in which God deals with people during a period of time. Okay? All right. Again, I know I'm rolling with it because it's coming out. But is everybody still with me? Y'all ain't confused on me, are you? All right. So I could do this and not have to worry about confusing you. I could do this and I could do this and I could do this. So if you're Old Testament, that means that you, let's do this. You're less, that's greater than. Less than the law. You didn't keep the law. All right. So you're at the resurrection. This is resurrection of damnation. Damnation? Damnation. A-T-I-O-N. All right. Old Testament, keep the law. All right. Church age, they rejected Christ. All right. And then here, they accepted the mark of the beast. E-A-S-T. All right, so 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. See, that's why it's important that people understand that it's now that today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why do they need to know that? Because the payment for sin for anybody who will be justified was paid for here at Calvary. So if they accept that, then they're justified not to have to pay for their own sin here. Here they have to be, here they're brought up before the Lord and the books are opened, and then another book, which is the book of life, and they're judged not by the book of life, but according to the things written in the books, according to the deeds that they've done. All right, so, yeah, I hope that doesn't confuse you. I hope that clarifies. Now, the rest of what I'm going to talk to you about is going to be kind of simple stuff, but this is where I had to stop and take a little time. All right, so, verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to right..." What time is it? Oh, goodness, Heather was right. Okay. Heather was right. I wasn't going to get to the end. We're in verse 3, and it's 10 minutes till. So, all right. Man, it seems like it's just, well, we didn't get started till late. All right. But verse 3, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's a good verse on soul winning. Because he talks about they that be wise shall shine. Well, what does he say about wisdom? He that winneth souls. Right? He said, he that winneth souls is wise. So wisdom equated with leading somebody to the Lord. But then there's some other things that you can look at. Well, I like that song. What about that song? I mean, Miss Reba tell me a joke every once in a while about it. But there's the two churches on opposite sides of the road. And I think one of them's a Baptist church, one of them's a Pentecostal church. And one of them's over here saying, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And over here on this side, they're saying, "No, not one, no, not one." But I like that hymn, you know. "Will there be any stars in my crown?" Why do you think that the songwriter equated souls to being like stars? I mean, you know that if a person wins somebody to Christ, they receive a soul winner's crown, and the souls that they win to Christ are individual jewels in crested in that crown. And there's several verses. I mean, they that be wise shall shine as a brightness. I mean, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And then you get into, well, even Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So there's all kinds of different things. There's an old preacher, John R. Rice, had a good sermon on why the disobedience of Christians, it's on the disobedience of Christians that don't try to win souls to Christ. And he talks about it being disobedience because he gives this, and we'll quit. I'll give you these and we'll quit. It's a sevenfold disobedience of a Christian who's not trying to win souls. How are they disobedient? All right, well, he shows you. Y'all come on in, sit down. He gives you seven reasons. All right, number one, he's guilty of disobeying Christ's last commandment to the church before going to heaven. Now, that's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Because he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and the othermost parts of the earth." All right, so it's a disobedience of that commandment. Number two, it shows a lack of love for the Lord, because if you love Him, you should try to get people to Him. And if you don't, then you're not loving Him like you ought to. All right. Number three, that means you're not a follower of Christ. Why? Because He said, if any man follow, He says, "Follow me and I will do what? Make you fishers of men." So if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to try to win people to Christ. All right. Number five, it means that you're not abiding in Christ. Now, as a Christian, you're in Christ and you can't be gotten out of Christ, right? So you don't have to worry about being out of Christ, but abiding in Christ has to do with your fellowship with Him. So if you're not winning souls, I mean, the Bible says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." All right, so if you're abiding in Christ, which means you're in fellowship with Him, that means that you're trying to win people to the Lord. Now, one of the other things is it's a disregard for a sacred trust that the Lord entrusted to you because He gave you the greatest news that has ever been given to this earth. Which is what? He is not here. He's risen. And the greatest news, I mean, the gospel means good news. All right? And that's what the Bible talks about is good news from a far country is what? It's like a drink of cold water. And that's why the Bible says He's the water of life. All right? And then number six, He's guilty of spiritual manslaughter. Now that one I got tickled at. Like he's guilty of spiritual manslaughter. Why does he say that? Well, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So he's guilty of spiritual manslaughter. I thought that one was kind of funny. I was tickled at that one. And then, of course, the last one is about as simple as it gets. You're a fool. Because if he that winneth souls is wise, then the opposite of that is true too. So if you're not winning souls, you're a fool. All right? And now, a lot of people look at that and they think, well, how harsh? How rough? I haven't won anybody to the Lord because I just don't know how. Well, have you tried to study it out, and have you asked the right questions? Have you sought counsel on how you can become better? And you know, the thing can go on and on and on and on. You know, it can go on and on and on. But the truth of the matter is we do what we want to because that's what we want to do. And if we don't do it, it's because we don't want to do it. Same with anything. People make things. People make things that have to do with the Lord something separate. It shouldn't be separate from anything else that you do. Amen. I mean, you dedicate yourself to your job. You dedicate yourself to your family. You dedicate yourself to your hobbies or anything else that's of interest to you. Why can't you do the same for the Lord? Unless the Lord don't interest you. Amen. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it puts a nail in all of our coffin lids sometimes. But that's just why it helps us to do what? Remember what the Bible tells us in Romans 6. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Amen. Amen. So good stuff.